Ephesians, please. Ephesians and chapter number 5. Ephesians 5. Just a few things so you know what's coming up for us as a church body within preaching here. So next Sunday, this Sunday, we finished Ephesians 5 finally. It's been a while. Next Sunday, we're going to take a break from Ephesians, and I'll be preaching in the Psalms regarding thankfulness. We don't forget the Lord's blessings upon our life. And that will lead us to our time of thankfulness with our meal. Then, after that, I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks. I'm going to use up my last bit of vacation here before the end of the year. Brother Kevin will be preaching before Thanksgiving, and then we will have a guest speaker, Dr. Saxon, who usually comes once a year, will be here for the last week of November. And then through the month of November, we're going to pause and really build up to Christmas by contemplating a theme of God dwelling with mankind. Beginning from the Garden of Eden, landing at Mount Sinai in the temple, carrying it through to Matthew, and Lord willing, eventually getting to Jesus Christ's return. And taking that concept of dwell with us through the month of December, we begin the new year with our prayer week. I say all that so you guys know we're not coming back to Ephesians for a while, like we're getting to Ephesians 6. Well into January is the plan. All right. Ephesians chapter number 5. We've started the last three Sundays, this would be our fourth, by reading Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. We're going to break that routine today. We're going to read it, but we're not going to start there. I want to draw your attention back to what we read for our responsive reading. I'll just highlight it. You can listen. Psalms 19 makes a declaration. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord is right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The passage keeps on going. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You get about five verses in there. It beats the drum over and over again, simply saying God's commands are 100% perfect. They're without error. They are right. They are true. That can't be said for man-made commands, right? I have rules in my house. I have three of my kids here, so I gotta be careful. My rules in my house are not perfect. They're not applied perfectly. I don't know if 8:30 bedtime is the perfect rule for bedtime. I don't know if my TV time allowance is too liberal or too conservative. I don't know. But I'm not going to claim perfection on my rules. When our government makes rules, no amens here, okay? They are not perfect. There are laws that are just made to benefit some special interests. There are laws that do not promote the well-being of our society, but actually undermines God's laws. But when I get to God's commands, the words that God uses to describe his commands are perfect, right, true. But even when I read Psalms 19, it goes beyond that. Something may be perfect and right and true, but that doesn't mean I have to like it or it's even good for me. This afternoon, the referees may call back an 80-yard touchdown from my team and my team loses. And it might even be the right call, but that does not mean that I'm going to stand up and celebrate that call. I won't like the call. Yet when I look at God's commands from Psalm 19, not only is it perfect, but it says that it gives life to my soul. It brings joy to my heart. In fact, they are so good that we should desire God's commands more than we would even desire gold. They're sweeter than honey. Now, some of you know where I'm going already with this. But I start where I started because we're going to get to a passage here in Ephesians and look at a command that many don't view as perfect, many don't view as right or true for us today. And even those who say, I agree with it, there are many who say they agree with it, but they will not say it's joy-filled and helpful. I think many read the command, they respond how this young lady responds in her own testimony as a Christian, She says, I was an undergraduate at Cambridge University when I first grappled with Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husbands. I was repulsed. You have got to be kidding me. Submit to a fallible, sinful man? I was worried this verse would ruin my witness for Christ. I mean, Jesus elevated women, and now Paul is pushing them back down. And yet here is God's command for us. And because it's God's command, we know it is perfect. And it brings joy. And should be treasured. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, himself, his body, as is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's the fourth time through that passage for us as a church family. I hope you're not ready, like, oh, Pastor, come on, we've covered this. Let's move on. God puts an amazing weight upon the family, upon marriage. And so he took one whole week and just simply said, here's the ultimate marriage, Jesus Christ and the church, his bride. Here's how the ultimate husband sacrifices for his bride. Here's the state of his bride is in right now. We take a week and didn't come back and wrestle with, well, is this passage even for us today? Can we apply this to us right now? Or is this some archaic, dated thing that Paul just throws out of the church at Ephesus because they have some major problems? We took a week and said, okay, husbands, you have a unique role. You love your wives through leading them and sacrificing for them. And now we come back a fourth time and deal with actually where the passage begins. Wives, you have a unique role. Wives are to faithfully submit to God's appointed leadership within the home. Now, we've done this 4 weeks, so you know my ground rules. I said this when I did with husbands. I said this when we started with marriage, because I know the default. I'm only directly talking to a few individuals within our church body. When I say, here's our application. Wives, you are to faithfully submit to your God-given authority in the home. But some of you are saying, well, I'm not a wife, so, I wonder if the Green Bay Packers are going to win today. No, they're not. They're not. Okay. And your mind goes off. No. Church body, from the very beginning we started this, my call was we as a church, as a whole, would be equipped to foster godly families and marriages through our discipleship as a body. So from the very beginning, I said, we should be passionate about this so that every one of us can be engaged in God using us to encourage godly marriages, married or not. So you have application. But my statement, wives are to faithfully submit to God's appointed leadership for them, yes, directly applies to wives, and we will spend quite a bit of time there. But the word submission is not foreign to us as Christians, right? Really, all Christians are commanded to be submissive. Go back up one verse, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for God, for Christ. So now we have this umbrella submission that happens within our relationships. Romans 13:1, 1 Peter 2:13, all Christians called to submit to their governing authorities over them. James 4:7, we are to submit to God in everything. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders, your pastors, and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. So what wives are called to do isn't some foreign concept to Christianity. It is supposed to be practiced within every one of our lives. As parents, as children submit to parents, as Christians submit to governing authorities, as churches submit to leadership that God has appointed within the church. Submission is a central part of our lives as Christians, and it shouldn't surprise us because submission is at the heart of the gospel itself. But we'll get there in a second. Wives are to faithfully submit to God's appointed leadership in the home. A handful of statements to help us understand that one statement. Submission is lining up one's life with the one who is in authority. Just trying to strive for the definition. One of the hardest things we're going to have to do this morning is, what does this look like? I can see the words, I'll nod my head. But what does this look like tomorrow morning? What does it look like after 40 years of baggage within our marriage relationship and things falling apart as it is? Wife, submit to your own husband. Submission is lining up one's life with the one who is in authority. Submission does not mean that when the woman is married, she just loses all ability to think for herself and becomes a robotic yes stamp on the wishes of her husband. Submission does not mean that the wife has lost her unique identity and her ability to reason, to think. It does not mean that the wife shouldn't offer information as decisions are being made in the home. It doesn't mean that the wife can't lovingly even confront her husband when he has sinned. And it most definitely does not mean that the wife must endure emotional or physical abuse because she must submit. And while we're at it, the call for wives to submit to their own husband is not based upon some limitation in the makeup of a woman and how God created her. It's not because men are more natural leaders and women are more natural followers. If the commands were based upon what we're more naturally about, then that would mean verse 25 is telling me that husbands are more natural lovers. I don't think many husbands are going to admit to saying, yeah, just love just comes naturally to me. Because the passage even tells you what comes naturally to you. You love yourself. The basis for the commands is Jesus Christ and the church. And God's saying, I want to architect a relationship that will show the world around them what is the beauty of the gospel that Jesus Christ would give himself sacrificially to the church to win them, and the church then submit to Christ. This is the mystery here. I want to show this. Submission, then, what is it? Here's my long definition, and then we can kind of work to get it shorter. Submission is the spirit of the heart that leads to encouraging God-given leadership and structuring one's life under that leadership as it's being faithful to their authority, God. No test later, okay? You're like, no way I'm catching that one. Submission is the spirit of the heart that leads to encouraging God-given leadership and structuring one's life under that leadership to the point that that leadership is giving themselves to their authority, God. Let's picture it. Go back to elementary days, and you played that complex game, follow the leader. Okay, I know, games were really fun back then, I know. Follow the leader. It's really complex. Line up in a line, put the person in the front of the line, they're the leader, and your only job, the only rule in this game is follow what the first person in the line does. They go under the playground, you go under the playground. They run around the bases backwards, you run around the bases backwards. They go through the monkey bars, you go through the monkey bars. And the game keeps on going on and on and on because your job is simply to follow the leader. You lose if you stop following them. The only thing I would add to that illustration, that picture, is to get the full idea of what this is calling us to do is not just simply following the leader, scuffing our shoes behind us, complaining about when is it going to be our time to lead, but to get the real picture of what this word is getting to, it means we're behind the leader, encouraging the leader to keep doing a good job, offering insight to the leader. By God's grace, supporting the direction set by the leader of the home, whether you agree with it or not. Now, this is subtle. I'm going to take a couple timeouts throughout this morning because I got things I just need to push in here from time to time. Don't miss this subtle aspect here. Husbands, you can take this passage and read it for a fifth time if you want to. You are not commanded to make your wife submit to you. It will tell the wife twice in this passage, submit to their own husbands. Verse 33 will call the wives to respect their own husbands. But there is no section of this passage that's saying, by the way, husbands, love your wives, lead your wives. And by the way, husbands, make sure your wives submit to you. I love how one author put this. This passage is commanding submission, not subjection. Husbands, desire your wives to lovingly submit to you, then be a faithful, loving leader to them. Their submission to follow your leadership is their act of worship to God. Your faithfulness is to love your wives, to this passage. Now, I asked this question when we got to husbands at this point in the passage. So I'm not picking on wives to get to the same question here. But the passage calls us to submit in this relationship. What makes that so hard? I ask that of husbands too. Lead your wives through loving your wives through leading them. What makes this so hard? And we unpacked why it's so hard for us husbands. What makes this so hard? Well, I think the place we have to go to, and we've already actually been there 2 weeks ago, is Genesis. Part of the reason this is hard is because of the curse. The curse does not bring about leadership, a headship in the home and submission in the home, but it does fragment it. Genesis 3:16, your desire, meaning you will seek to control, your desire shall be for your husband. Submission does not come natural to any of us. Even your kid who just is perfectly obedient, I would still contend is not naturally submissive. It is just their passive-aggressive way to get what they want in the end. We are not naturally submissive. This is why there's consequences to try to encourage us to submit to our governing authorities. When I ask the question, what makes this so hard in fulfilling a God-given role, I think it goes beyond simply, by our nature, we're not going to be submissive. I think in one side of the equation, it makes it hard for us to submit because of poor leadership within the home. Husbands, you can make your wife's role infinitely easier by how you lead in love. Infinitely easier. In reading through this a month ago, I was just logging stuff away, trying to unpack what this means to be submissive and how it plays itself out, I came across dozens of examples of poor submission and poor leadership in the home. This one stuck out to me. It was a seminary professor unpacking this passage, and he was telling a story about just getting to know young couples within the seminary. And one couple stuck out because this couple, the wife, was super outgoing and just wonderful, engaging conversations with her. But then when they would have the couple over for a meal, the wife would just stop talking to an almost uncomfortable level. Ask her a question, she'd give one or two word answers, but then she wouldn't say anything in the conversation. After a few dinner parties, he begins to poke and say, like, what's going on here? Because you're a completely different person when you stop by my office. Well, it comes to light that her husband had become embarrassed by some things she said at certain parties, and so had told her that she was no longer supposed to talk when they were out together in public. Good, I'm glad there was a groan. Okay, good, good. Surprisingly, she submitted. Unsurprisingly, the husband fell apart in his life, emotionally broke down, never got into the ministry. Husbands, you can make your wife's responsibility so much easier by how you lovingly lead your wife. The heavy-handed, demeaning, dictatorial style of leadership is not Christ-like leadership that you're called to. And will only make your wife's submission a burden instead of a blessing upon her life. Why is this so hard? My nature says no to submission. Why is it so hard? Poor leadership is hard to submit to. And then really, I think even if there is great leadership, there's still going to be moments within the life where there's going to be disagreements. Trust comes into play. That makes it hard. Good or bad leadership, lacking trust in the one that God has placed as the head of the home, will make submitting to that individual infinitely harder. Is that individual actually working for my betterment or just to make their life easier? Does that person actually know what they're talking about? Can I actually trust them in this moment? If he had just read all that I've read about this issue, he'd agree with my position on this issue. I can't trust him. He hasn't even thought about this. But trust in God to work through the leadership that God has placed in your life is at the heart of submission. Submission can't simply be applied when there's agreement about what to do. That's not submission, that's agreement. I've said this in other cases and other points I've made. The test of my obedience to God and my submission to God is not when God tells me to do what I already want to do. The test of my actual submission to God is when God tells me to do what my heart says I don't want to have anything to do with that. Please don't tell me my kids are wonderfully obedient kids because they run to me after I tell them, hey, we're going to go to the Jumbo's and get some frozen custard today. That's not obedience. That's just the fact that they love sugar. Obedience is when I've told them to do what they absolutely do not want to do in that moment, and yet they still do it. So when we get to this term submission, yes, it makes it hard because then there's moments in our life where there is a lack of trusting. I don't think you're doing what is right in this moment. I don't think you're choosing what is right in this moment. When the wife is passionate about something, a parenting philosophy, a purchase, a rule for the home, when the wife feels like they know more about this topic than their husbands, I've read more about this, I've researched this, I'm around the kids more. This is when submission to God's authority becomes harder and harder. I'm not trying to pick sides here or say who was right in what argument or who had the better information. I'm simply to push us that submission in this passage cannot simply be limited to the areas of your life where you simply agree with your husband. The passage even pushes us in verse 24. Wives should submit in everything to their husband. Just because it involves the kids, the budget, the family, your special interest, doesn't mean you get to pull out a veto card. Okay, at this point, deep breath, everybody. Let's get the full picture. At this point, it'd be easy for saying, fine. Husbands make the final decision, but I don't have to like it. And it doesn't mean that he made the right choice, right? Like I could probably log this one away. I'll submit, but I can log this away when because then it falls apart. I can pull it back out and be like, look, I told you so. I was right. Submission is not just an action. It involves a right spirit. Jump down to the final verse of our passage, verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Husbands, don't forget, you've got responsibility. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. To respect means that you are not disrespecting his leadership by undermining it through your manipulative comment, grumbling about how things turned out, complaining to others that tear down your husband in their lives. Respect means that the nagging that attempts to wear the husband down to get your own way, the huff and the roll of the eyes of fine, have it your way, but don't forget I told you so, are out of the question. Because it's not simply waving a white flag. It is actually supporting and uplifting the leader that God has placed over you. Respect goes to spirit. It goes to building him up within your own mind, not tearing him down when you're thinking of undermining who he is. It means reaffirming the position that God's placed him in, encouraging him to actually do it better and better and better. Now, I know there's a pushback here. Some of you have husbands who are not saved. Some of you have husbands who are not faithful to lead. Sometimes leadership abuses their leadership. Sometimes leaders are in sin themselves. Respect that. Hold up that. Respect what faithful leadership there is. Respect what provision there is provided. Respect the image of God created in him. Respect the masculinity that he has been made differently than you are. Therefore, he will parent and lead it differently than you will parent. And I will push back. Even when you get to the moment where you must obey God rather than man, it is still done respectfully. Please hear me. And we'll get to this in a moment. No matter what the authority is, if we ever get to the point where we have to disobey our authority so we can continue to obey God, that moment should not be celebrated. It should be done soberly and respectfully. To be at a point that God's created order has so broken down that authority has now must be disobeyed should be a sober moment for us. All right. Now that is simply taking a look at this level so far. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. But if we simply look at it at this level, we will have an incomplete picture. Because the passage, back up to verse number 22, pushes us to look at this through the lens of this. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Submission is an act of worship to God. So it is easy. Okay. It is easy. Personal experience here. In the moments of disagreement, to lose sight of really what is happening in those moments of disagreement. It is easy in moments of disagreement to think that all that really matters right now is winning this moment of disagreement because I'm right and they're wrong and they need to see how wrong they are. It's difficult for the employee who's frustrated at their boss because their boss has no clue what they're talking about to lose sight of what really is going on in that moment. It's easy for the individual having to submit to God-given authority to lose sight of what really is at the balance in this moment. Because what is in the balance is not so much, I'm right, they're wrong, this will have this consequence if we do this. What is in the balance in this moment is, am I under the umbrella of God's authority within my life? Am I actually doing this as to the Lord? This simply isn't a family matter. The real question is, are we offering our act as an offering to God, as to the Lord? That little phrase, verse 22, as the Lord, shapes the spirit, it shapes the enthusiasm, the urgency, and even the occasion by which we submit to the authority that God's placed upon our lives, as to the Lord. Let's back it up. Let's illustrate it this way. Okay. You have this afternoon, for your friend, fill the blank in, friend. Text you, hey, I got to swing by, I'm going to drop something off, be by in 15 minutes. Okay, what kind of prep do you do to clean the house up in those 15 minutes before your friend drops by to give you something really fast? Now, you might have, like, maybe your house is just pristine, like, 24/7. So you're fine. I'm making an assumption here, but my assumption is that text comes in saying, hey, I'm going to be there in 15 minutes to drop something off. At least means you look around, you're like, oh man, stink. And you take the laundry basket and you throw it in the closet and you close the door. And you take the dishes that are been sitting on the counter for 24 hours and you just, let's at least get that in the sink and pour some water over them so it looks like I've been washing them. You dump the soap out so there's some bubbles in there. See, I'm doing my job here. You spray the Febreze out. And then they come. You're like, hey, it's so great to see you. You offer them a glass of water. Did you need something to drink? Okay. You made an act based upon who that individual was coming over. They're friends. They've seen you at the high moments, the low moments. We're okay. Now, later this week, suppose you have a meal. I don't know, big client from work. You're hosting your boss. It's political season. You're hosting some political figure at your house. Okay. What level of clean are you going to now? Now, again, you might be that person like, I don't care. Whatever. It's my house. Welcome to my house. Step over the laundry basket. I don't care. But my assumption is most of us would go to another level of clean because the guest is different. That means a couple days in advance, we're talking to our family. Okay, once I clean it, don't touch it. Okay, I'm going to clean the bathroom tomorrow. Don't touch it after that. It's done, okay? You can't touch it for the next 24 hours because it's clean now. I mean, you're opening up drawers and you're decluttering drawers that you haven't touched in 6 months because just maybe that guest is going to walk by that drawer and say, I wonder what's in that drawer, and open it up. You're going down to the basement and you're decluttering the whole basement because you know the dirtiness aura of the basement is going to seep up the stairs and they're going to sense that you have a dirty basement. You're pulling out the best food. Why? Because it's to ask to who they are, you are now offering something different. So let's go back to verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Do you know what the standard is not? Your husband. You're like, whoa, that's a big statement. And you should, okay, yeah, definitely. We're glad. That's a really good thing. Because your husbands will fail, and then your husband will have a good day. The standard is to the level of the Lord. As to the Lord. Phrasing in a way that says, wow, look what they're telling us to do now. Okay, I'm saying this because we have an ability. I don't like what was said. I don't like the direction. I don't like the choice. To so skew it in our minds to bring it to a level of, see, the leadership is wrong here. They're pushing me to disobey God. Be very careful. Be very careful with where you place the stamp of, this is calling me to disobey my God. Because so easily the temptation is to put the stamp of, this is calling me to disobey God, when really what the stamp should go on it is, this is calling me to do something I really don't like to do. This is calling me to do something that I don't really agree and think is that wise. This isn't my preference. No. It is you have been told to disobey your authority, God. Now, I've already said this is hard. I've already said authority last week is abused at times. A lot of times. I've already said husbands don't love very well all the time. This is hard. And the same place we ended up last week, when the call was husbands, love your wives, is the same place we have to come back to again this week. Submission is at the heart of the gospel. See, last week the call, husbands, love your wives. How? You're going to love your wives by leading your wives. How? By lovingly sacrificing for your wives, by giving of yourselves for your wives. And if that is simple, the command, I said, wait a minute here. If I'm just telling you to go do better, go love more, you're going to fail this week. Unless you actually see who has loved you and be changed by Christ's love in your life. And again this week, I come back to the exact same point. Wives, submit to your husbands, ask to the Lord. And if I stop there and say, okay, wives, here's your command, go do it. I will set you up for failure again. Unless we come back to where this passage is based upon, it is based upon Jesus Christ and the church. Now, this is the beauty of it, and this is the part that just amazes my mind here, because in the passage, if you remember, Jesus Christ is the one who faithfully leads his church. He loves his church. He sacrificed for his church. Husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church, is the quote. And so we get the picture, and we get the picture of Jesus Christ as the loving leader role, fulfilled perfectly. Amen? Perfectly. So then we get to the wife role, and what we see in the imagery is the church. The church submits to Christ as its husband. And the church doesn't do it perfectly, but we still have this picture of here the church now fulfills the bride role within this picture. But when I think about submission, the ultimate example of submission is not the church's submission to church, to Christ. The ultimate example of submission is still Christ. Christ is the ultimate example of loving leadership, and Christ is the ultimate example of submission. 1 Corinthians 11:3 is a parallel passage. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. Men, husbands, don't sit back and amen submission for wives if you're not sober about your submission to Christ within your own life. The head of every man is Christ. We submit. The head of a wife is her husband. And then he takes the theme and goes one step further. And the head of Christ is God. Now in that statement, he just got into some complexity of the Trinity here. But the simplicity of it is, Jesus Christ submits to God the Father. King Jesus, Creator Jesus, spoke creation into existence, Jesus. Jesus, who declares Moses, you're walking on holy ground right now, take off your sandals as the angel of the Lord in a fiery bush. Jesus submits to God. Now, what amazes me about Jesus' submission, and there's a lot of things that amaze me about Jesus' submission, is that Jesus does not submit to God's authority because of some sort of deficiency within who Jesus Christ is. Children, you're called to submit to your parents. That is a good thing. As much as you may not understand it yet, there are things you don't understand. You need your parents to submit to their wisdom that they have. There's a deficiency. There's a need for growth. God establishes government. Why? I see what mankind is. I'm placing authority here so we do not have anarchy. I see a deficiency here within mankind, so I provide authority for them to submit to. Jesus is an authority of God, not because of his need, but because of our need. He submits. Philippians 2:8. And being in the form, found in human form, he humbles himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross. Can you just try to put two words together in your head? Jesus, obedience. Jesus, holy. Jesus adjusts entire weather patterns because he simply told it to stop. Jesus, who walks around and has people touch him, and without him actually even doing anything, those individuals are healed. Jesus. Jesus, who sees thousands of people who went today without food. And so takes five loaves and some fish and says, let's have a feast, guys. Jesus. Obedient. Jesus who has wisdom enough to read other people's hearts. Know their thoughts. obedient. Jesus' own testimony for why he's even in the world in this moment, John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven," amazing statement, "not to do my own will." I'm not acting on my will right now, but on the will of him who sent me. I am here in this moment because I am submitting to my Father's will for me. All leading to a moment in a garden as he cries out in prayer, "Not my will, but your will be done. I will now again submit. And I will submit to this point that he will even take me to death." And yet the submission between for Jesus is not just submission between God and Jesus, which is already enough to boggle my mind for the whole afternoon plus. Because if you look at Jesus in submission, it's not just Jesus' submission to God to do the will of God. He walks around this earth for 33 years and perfectly submits to every authority that humans have. He has parents. Does Jesus have more supernatural power than his parents? Does Jesus have more knowledge than his parents? Jesus confounded the leaders of the synagogue, and he submits. This is not some rocket science newsflash. I had to dig deep on this one. Joseph and Mary were not perfect parents. Right? Some of your Catholic backgrounds might be pushed back there. Mary was not a perfect mother. Jesus submits to God to the point that he willingly puts himself in a position of submission to sinful human parents. Jesus submits to governing authority. Tell us, Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Gotcha. And Jesus submits to authority that is ruthless, vile, immoral, and pays taxes. The call to submit in this passage is not in a vacuum. It is born out of a Savior who perfectly submitted to sinful humanity authorities and perfectly submitted to his own Father's authority so that you and I be given the gift of eternal life. Passage directs us first to the wives, and so I can direct it first to wives. But really, I can apply this to all of us. Children living under the authority of their parents, I can apply this to each one of us as we sit back and watch election results come in on Tuesday. I can apply this to you as you go to your work and the owner of your corporation you don't agree with. Look to Jesus to instruct you on submission, but also to motivate you towards submission. Let Jesus' example squash the "this is ridiculous" pushback that my own heart rises up in me over and over again. And let Jesus' submission for you motivate your faithful submission to the authority that God places in your life. Look to Jesus. But don't move on yet. Not yet. Submission is the heart of the gospel. Submission is not just here, let's all look to Jesus and what would Jesus do, and let's just be inspired by what Jesus is doing. Submission is the heart of the gospel. Here's Jesus' words in Matthew 7, verse number 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." You follow me. Remember my picture of follow the leader? The very definition of a disciple is I'm simply following Jesus Christ's leadership. The pushback is, here's the gospel. It is born out of submission of Jesus Christ to God, but it calls me to submit to a new Lord in my life, Jesus Christ. The gospel is not, I've messed up. Wow, I've done really bad things. Jesus can get me out of hell. It is, yes, I am guilty before a holy God, and I will turn from my sin and place my faith in Jesus Christ as he is now the Lord of my life, and I will follow him. Perfect? No. Am I following him because I'm following him because he's done a work in my life? Submission. I've said a lot in 4 weeks. I should say this. I think I've said a lot in 4 weeks. Maybe I'll go this way. We've taken up a lot of time on this topic over 4 weeks. Because there's a lot at stake. There's individuals standing before God at stake. There's a culture within homes that faithfully sows the gospel within families' lives at stake. But there is a testimony of the gospel at stake. Husband's call to lovingly lead is not just, hey, guys, do better. It is husbands, be a clear picture of Jesus Christ's gospel. There's a lot at stake. Wives, the call to submit is not just here. Wives, wave a white flag so we have an easier household and there's only one vote. No. It is wives. Compliment the picture of the gospel in their husband's life by showing that the gospel transforms our hearts so that we submit to a Savior, Jesus Christ. The testimony of the gospel is at stake. Church, this is why when I began this, I called us not just to an individuals who are married or who someday might be married. I called to a church to say, church, there is a lot at stake. And so we all run to God's word to be shaped by God's word so that we as a church can foster a godly testimony through our marriages. There are going to be days we don't understand it. There are going to be whole seasons of life we mess it up horribly. But God's commands are good. In fact, they're better than that. They're perfect. They're right and they're true. And God's commands bring life and joy and peace. And so we strive to follow God's commands. Not just when we understand them and just understand why he's saying them and we like them. But we follow God's commands because they come from God. Because we submit to him as the authority in our lives. And God's people say, amen. Let's pray. And so God, we pray now. We didn't cover everything, God. We take words, we wrestle with them, and we seek your Spirit's work in our life to understand them. Father, we come as a group of individuals and we recognize we make a mess of things. We make a mess of relationships, some for years. And we grieve over what that causes in our life. But Father, we come to you as individuals that are transformed and have the Holy Spirit and have your word and have a church body to support. And so we come as individuals encouraged that what you call us to do, you also equip us to do it. Church body, would you take the minute? We've had kind of a little sub-series. And before we say amen, and we move on, we go to the next thing to study about. This is not, I didn't intend to be, this is not some quick fix. Follow three steps and you get a better marriage Monday morning. It never was intended to be that. But it is intended to say, this is what we're called to be, and let's try to be faithful to it. I could simply ask, okay, God, husbands, who needs to love more? And every husband's hand should go up, period, done. So the question is not like that. I want you to consider. What I want you to consider is, can you consider where God's placed you in your own marriage or within the family of First Baptist Church? And what has God shown you that you need to strive for in order to foster a more godly marriage, a Christ-honoring marriage that you have, and or what you can do to foster that within this body of believers, this family? Father God, I pray that we as a church would have a culture that encourages this passage. We have a culture that has marriages that model this passage. We have a culture of young and old who keep each other accountable towards this passage. Father, I pray that we would have a church culture where conversations that undermine this passage would be squashed and stopped, so that we as a church, in our process of making and maturing disciples, would have dozens upon dozens of pictures of this gospel lived out within our homes, so that you are glorified. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.